weird mood today. Who said amen? Yeah. We think we fixed our problem with our wireless microphone. Yeah. So, I'm in a weird mood today. I'm in a quiet mood today. Worst day in the world for a preacher to be in a quiet mood is on Sunday. So, I don't know what it is. Every now and then I get that way. I just get to where I don't want to talk. But I've got something to talk about. Acts chapter 20, if you would turn there. Acts chapter 20. A few years ago, I received an email. Oh, I'm going to say this is probably 10 years ago. I received an email from a Free Will Baptist pastor. And he had in that email a document. It was an article that a former pastor of this church wrote. And it was concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. And people that work around me know that I have sort of an attention deficit. Okay? I get a lot of emails in a day. And sometimes it gets overwhelming. And sometimes people want to send me a very, very long, long email. And unless there's a few things that I can get from that right away that really catch my interest, I'm ready to go on to the next one. And so the email I got with the article attached to it, it was from a former pastor of this church, and it had something to do with the blood of Jesus. And I just, in my mind, I thought, well, there must be some heresy floating around out there about the blood, and this pastor is reasserting our position on it. Amen. Okay? So I didn't read it. And then I went to a pastor's conference down in Arkansas. And a bunch of preachers sitting around, and they were talking about it. And I started listening. And they said, I said, what are you guys talking about? And they said, did you get so-and-so's, did you read his article about the blood? And I said, no, what's the deal? And he was denying that the blood of Christ had anything to do with our salvation, that it was not divine blood, okay? And this is from a quote-unquote conservative faction of Free Will Baptists, okay? Saying that it was not divine blood, actually ridiculing those who believed it, saying that if you believe that his blood was divine, you must also believe that his sweat and his spit and other bodily fluids was divine as well. And I'm going, he said that? And now I'm starting to get a little angry. And they said, yeah. And he actually got fired from the Bible college he was teaching at over the article. And a whole nother group of people, you know, took him in, said, we'll take it, we believe that. And These are people. They are the most conservative faction of Free Will Baptists. And yet they deny the blood. They deny the inerrancy of the scriptures. Okay? And I don't understand that. Huh? No, huh? It's there, Virginia, North Carolina, places like that, South Carolina. There's others of them. There's some in Missouri that follow that line of thinking. And in fact, two men that I know of, both of them pastors. Two men that I know of that have come out of this church believe that idea, that Christ's blood is not divine, and that His blood. And he used, this is the interesting part. These are guys who know Greek a little bit. Okay? And they've decided that if you retranslate the Bible, it doesn't say that. And I would say, duh! If you retranslate the Bible, you can make it not say a lot of things that you don't want it to say. If I have not, and I believe that I have, publicly repented of ever standing in front of a church and giving them a Greek lesson, if I have not publicly repented, I am repenting now. I believe the Bible exactly the way it's written, exactly what it says. And I cannot, in good conscience, fellowship with someone who denies the blood.
Amen.
The article said that the word blood is a metonym. Now, who in here, raise your hand if you know what the word metonym means. Metonym. Come on, Jim.
I've never used it.
That's because you don't have a doctor of theology. That's why. See, if you would just know these terms, you would know the Bible's not true. I'm telling you, I'm in a mood. Okay? You really pray for me. I'm in a mood today, and I'm going to be preaching on thou shalt not kill. Amen. Okay? And I mean pray for me. But anyway, the article said that the word blood in the Bible is simply a metonym. In other words, it's a word that actually means something else. Blood doesn't really mean blood. And how foolish of you, you uneducated and illiterate people, to think that blood means blood. Okay? In his viewpoint, the word blood simply meant death. Okay? Now, I've never cut myself, which, by the way, I was just told, pray for Antonio. He cut his hand this morning and headed to the hospital. Anyway, I've never cut myself and went running to my mom and said, Mom, I'm deafing. Now, I might have said, I'm dying, because I thought, you know, when I was a kid, if I saw this much blood, I'm almost dead. I remember walking down this old gravel road we lived on, and I tripped and fell head first, boom, on that old gravel. And it didn't really hurt me that bad, so I stood up and I thought, well, that wasn't too bad. And I felt something cool on my forehead, and I went like that, and I saw blood, and I started screaming bloody murder, running home. Ah! Didn't hurt, but it was blood. But he says the word blood is a metonym, that it doesn't really mean blood, it means death. And that you can go through the Bible and interchange the word blood for death, and then you'll get the idea of how we're atoned for. That doesn't wash with this hillbilly. Okay? I may not have finished 4 years of Bible college. I dropped out at 3. But I'm smarter than that. And up until the time that I heard about this, I was considering having this preacher come back and preach at this church, and I changed my mind after that. No, there's not going to do that here. Let me get to where I'm going here with this. Acts chapter 20. I want to go ahead and go to this because I've got several places. I've been wanting to get to this for a while. Let's see here. It's in verse 28. Let's pick it up in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And let me just throw this in here. That is the responsibility of every pastor, every Bible teacher, is to give them all the counsel of God. The Bible speaks of the whole counsel of God, which means from Genesis to Revelation, I'm going to preach to you whatever's in this book. I'm going to preach it in season, out of season. I heard a preacher one time, of course it was down in Arkansas, and he said that preaching in season means you're ready to preach in rabbit season, squirrel season, deer season. Amen. You're ready to preach in all the seasons. Okay? But anyway, preach all the counsel of God. There's so much being done in church that is dishonest and not... I have a responsibility to preach to you the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I do that. Amen. To give you the good things from God, to show you about grace and mercy. But I have also a responsibility to tell you what kind of sin you're committing. Yes. Amen? Amen? That's my job. Sometimes I don't like that. I don't like that part. I'd just soon pat everybody on the back and get them to like me a lot. But I have a responsibility to preach to you the whole counsel of God and to preach sins, whether you're guilty. And to be honest with you, if I know that you're guilty of them, that's when it's the hardest. But I have to preach them anyway. And I've had people mad at me because I preached on their sin, knowing that I knew about it. Can't help it. You don't know how many times I've preached on my own. Okay? You don't know how many times I've preached on my own. But I have to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And all the counsel of God means every word that's in the Scriptures. And I have to tell it to you whether you like it or not. And there's some people out there, not necessarily here, but there's some people out there in cyberspace that are not real happy with Mike Hoggard right now. You know, so be it. I wish it were different, but I can't help that. But anyway, got to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now I want you to underline that in your Bible. If you underline stuff in your Bible, underline that. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Okay? Paul, in this part here, he's talking about how, you know, he's preached to them and he's leaving. Okay? They're not going to see him ever again. And he's telling them right here, your faith is not contingent upon my presence. Okay? I cannot be where you are 24 hours of the day, nor do I have the inclination and desire to hang around you 24 hours a day, every day. Okay? I like you. Okay? But I don't want to be around you and any more than you want me to be around you all the time, telling you what to do. I know some pastors think it's their job to get in everybody's in the church's business and rule and reign over them on every aspect of life. Some pastors even tell people who they can and cannot marry and who they can, how they can do this and whether or not they can buy a house. And that's not my business. That is not my business, and I don't want the responsibility. If you want my counsel, I'll tell you what I think the Bible says. But the Bible, he's saying here, take heed therefore unto yourselves. You walk out of this church today at about 12:15, 12:30. You are, I want to say you're on your own, but not really. The Holy Ghost is with you. But you have a responsibility to yourself. You have a responsibility to your own actions, to your own thoughts, and to your own deeds. And I'm going to try to preach to you what the Bible says, and I'm going to try to tell you how it is. But when you walk out of here, that's up to you. And how you walk out of here is up to you. So take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. I believe in personal responsibility for your own actions, for your own deeds. I am trying my best. It occurs to me every now and then that I have to go stand before God one day. And to be honest with you, every now and then, I'm not looking forward to that. Okay? I am not. There's days when I'm not really looking forward to going. That's like being called into the principal's office, or that's like being called into the shop foreman's office or the boss's office. Okay? That's not something that I'm just really all that looking forward to. Okay? I know there's a crown of life awaiting and this and that and the other, but there's some things that I probably have done wrong in the ministry, things I've not handled well, and I have to go give an account for God. And so I deal with me pretty harshly sometimes about misgivings, about things that I don't do right, or things I'm always second guessing myself. So I really work hard to handle this church in a right way, and to handle the preaching in a right way, to make sure that I'm doing what the Word of God tells me to do, because it is a responsibility that I have. Let's say that I knew that somebody in the church was just living in total sin and disregard to God. I've got a responsibility to make sure that I don't just let's put it like this. I don't think we have anybody. Let's say we have somebody in this church that, I mean, they just throw in buku money every Sunday. I mean, they're just throwing in money right and left. Okay. I have a responsibility to preach against their sins too, especially when I know about it. Amen. And I can't be deciding who to preach to and who to go after and who not to go after simply because of who I know tithes better than somebody else. That's why I stay out of that tithing business. Okay? I don't get involved in that stuff. But I want to get to the blood, so let me move on. But anyway, take heed unto yourselves. All right? Take care of your own business. Take care of your stuff between you and God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now here, look at this right here. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now let's look at English words. Okay? It says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased. Let's identify who he is. Who is he in this verse that purchased the church? It says God. So the word Jesus is not in this verse. Okay? The word God is. Okay? And which, by the way, I can tell you that if you go to the Greek, it says God there. Okay? It says Theos, which is the Greek word for God. It says God has purchased. He is God. Okay? It says to feed the church of God. The church of God. The church belongs to God. And so God is the He that hath purchased with His own blood. His. So His and He is referring to who in this verse? God. It did not say Jesus. It does not allude to Jesus. Although that is implied here, okay? Because we know Jesus is who? God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, we cannot deny in any way the divinity of Jesus Christ. To do so is a travesty. To do so is, I would say, borderline heresy. I'm not a judge. But you'll never catch me denying one bit the total divinity of Jesus Christ, including when He was here in His flesh body. He was fully man. Amen? Amen. And He was fully God. Yes, I may not be able to comprehend that very well. But I can tell you that it is. And He was God. Okay? No doubt in my mind about it. Jesus Himself said, and this is where a lot of these guys get off. In fact, this is in the Jehovah's Witness literature that I read one time. It really had me messed up for about 5 minutes. Okay? They say, they make a statement in their literature. Nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus ever say that He's God. That is a lie. That is a heresy. That is a lie. Jesus Himself said, before Abraham was, I am. You know what He's saying to you? I am. He is using God's personal name that He gave to Moses when he was standing at the burning bush. Okay? Which, if you look at all this, I'm not in the mood. Man. You get in the NIV. You know, the King James says, when God revealed His personal name to Moses, He said, I am that I am. You know what the NIV there says? I am what I am. According to the NIV, Moses was talking to Popeye. Because Popeye used to use that phrase, I am what I am. I'm in a mood, I'm telling you. Thou shalt not kill. All right. Christ always was, He is, and He always will be God. God identified Himself in the book of Isaiah as the first and the last, and Jesus identifies Himself in the book of Revelation as the first and the last. He is the I Am. He is to be worshipped. Jesus never refused anybody's worship. Anybody's. They bow down before Him. That's because He thought it, the Bible, the King James Bible says, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? And so the article that came out, now this is where I'm going to show you just how dangerous it is to be a preacher and do this, or attend a church where they're doing this. I'm going to tell you how dangerous it is. No man has a license to change this Bible.
That's right.
Okay? Now I'm going to tell you how they get around this verse, because they have to get around it. Okay? There are verses in the Bible that false doctrines and heretics cannot handle very well, and so they come up with slick and coy ways of getting around it. You ask Brady how it works, or Bradley. There are roadblocks and barriers in the King James Bible that absolutely deny false doctrines that have stemmed up everywhere, and they use methods to get around them. So here, I want you to listen now. Here's how they do this. It says, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now I want to tell you how they get around this. First of all, they go back and pull out the original Greek. And here's what they say. They say, in the original Greek, the way the words are spread out, it gives the implication that it should have said, which He purchased with the blood of His own Son. That's what they say. Now, the word Son is not anywhere, either in the English or in the Greek. It's not there. Okay? The word Son is weos in Greek. I do happen to know that one. I know just enough Greek. It's kind of like how much CPR I know. I know just enough CPR to kill you. Okay? And I know just enough Greek to be dangerous. And the word is not there. But I've read not just one, but several statements from the scholars now, from the doctors of divinity, who say the way the Greek wordage is laid out, it actually gives the implication that the word Son should have been there. But see, that changes the whole deal. Because if you make the statement that Christ's blood was not divine, that it was just human blood, then when you look at this verse and it says God with His own blood, you have to say, well, it shouldn't have said this. Okay? It shouldn't have said this. It should say with His own Son. So they're telling you there's obviously a mistake here. There's obviously a translational error. The King James translator should have picked up on this, but we're smart and we're going to change the Bible now so that it fits our doctrine. You don't get to do that, people. You don't get to just change the Bible on your whims or your theories. Okay? It clearly says with his own blood, and I believe this before I'll believe anybody who says different. And when I go stand before God one of these days, I'm reasonably sure God's not going to ask me, well, how come you didn't read that article and how come you didn't believe that? God's not going to ask me that. I'm going to be judged on the basis of what this book says right here and how I believed it and whether or not I believed it. Do I understand it all? No, but I tell you what, I like it. I like this doctrine. Let me read some verses here. 1 John, let me tell you how the Bible speaks of the blood. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, they would have you believe that that really should say death. The death of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. That is a travesty. It does not say death. It does not imply death. It means blood. His blood was shed. Okay? And the Old Testament law was very, very clear. The blood had to be let out of the sacrifices. Okay? The blood had to be let out of the sacrifices. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. See, I like that one. When I heard what was being said by a pastor that I sat under in this church, it made me angry. Amen. The reason why it made me angry is, there, to me, there's two things that's very, very precious to me. Number one, the incorruptible seed. And number two, the incorruptible blood. They're very precious to me. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. That tells you that the blood of Christ is incorruptible. It is as incorruptible as His Word is. They're both eternal. Okay? They're both the one and the same. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own death. It's not what it says. It says it washed us from our sins in His own blood. I believe that. Amen? Amen. I don't need Greek. I don't need to go back and do culture studies from 2,000 years ago to find out how these people might have understood this phrase. The Word of God's eternal, and if it means something, it means something to us right now, right here. Amen? You guys don't hear me, and I've heard, I listen to a lot of preaching that says, now, back in ancient times, what this really meant to them was, that dog don't hunt for me. I don't care what it meant to people 2,000 years ago. By the way, that is not authoritative. They're telling you that it means something that somebody made. How do they know 2,000 years ago what everybody understood back then? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. I'm in a mood. Amen? Thou shalt not kill. I got to keep reminding myself of that. Romans 3:25. You know what Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Amen. Faith, now here's what it is right here. Two things we're to have faith in. Number one, we're to have faith in the Bible. And number two, faith in His blood. And the preachers who are aligning themselves with this doctrine, they are denying the infallibility and the incorruptibility of the Scriptures, and therefore they are denying the infallibility and incorruptibility of His blood. They do not have faith in the Bible, and they do not have faith in His blood either. Now, I don't know how many strikes in God's kingdom you can have against you before you're out. But I know that two strikes is bad. And when you start saying, I do not believe the King James Bible, and number two, I do not believe that the blood atones for man's sins. There's something wrong with your doctrine. You're messed up, and don't expect me to fellowship with you, because I'm not doing it. Okay? Maybe I should have taught this on Monday. Maybe I'd be in a better mood tomorrow. Amen. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Through His blood. Colossians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood. This exact same four words again. Five words, six words, seven words. Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14 say exactly the same thing. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Who is the image of the invisible God. Christ had blood, did He not? And He was in the image of the invisible God. That's how, and by the way, that's the only image allowed of God, is Jesus Christ. The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now I want you to take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. I want you to turn there with me. Man, the precious blood, Hebrews 10:28. Hebrews is a beautiful, beautiful, if you ever have problems understanding the law, go read Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews is a beautiful sort of a commentary on the law and what it all meant. It shows you the types and the shadows. Moses stood before the people one day. And he read to them all the words of the covenant that God gave him. He read every word to them. Okay? And he then took blood, animal blood, and he sprinkled all the people. He sprinkled the book. He sprinkled everything that was there. Okay? The Bible, the book of Hebrews will teach you the doctrine of the purging of blood, or purging with blood. Okay? It's an essential doctrine of the Scriptures. Okay. Anyway, Hebrews 10:28, and he's teaching this. He's teaching that everything is purified and purged with blood. Everything is. Okay, or he says nearly everything. But he's given the doctrine of the blood, the doctrine of the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Who was it? Years ago, the United Methodists came out. That's been about 30 years ago. They decided they didn't like their hymn books anymore, and they had too many. Books, too many hymns in the book that had to do with blood, and they said, "Oh, that's terrible." So they took hymns out of their hymn book that had the word blood in it or dealt with themes of the blood. They took them out. Okay, you say, "Well, that's just the hymn book." Well, that was reflective of an ideology that they already had. They didn't believe in the blood, and they definitely weren't going to sing about it in their churches anymore. Okay, and I'm in a mood.
Yes, amen.
Okay? There are denominations that are toppling right and left, and United Methodist is one of them. Back in the old days, you could wake up in a foreign town on Sunday and go to a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or a Baptist church anywhere and hear the old preaching of the old ways.
That's right.
And it's not that way anymore. It is not that way anymore. There may be some that are still out there that are all right. Okay, I don't know that. I'm not judging every one of them. But I'm saying the denominations, all of them, are toppling. One by one.
Yeah.
Coming down.
Yeah.
Okay? And they start attacking the Word of God and they start attacking the blood. Anyway, Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You could, and I want you to show, I want to show you how he links this together. If I were to ask you, can you break all the laws and commandments of God and expect to ever go to heaven? Or can you despise the law? And I'm not saying, if I were to ask who in here has broke all the laws, the Ten Commandments, we probably shouldn't raise our hand.
Amen.
I won't have a hand raising on that one. Okay? But how many of you know the law is still good?
Amen.
I'm preaching on the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you, thou shalt not kill. Amen. Don't kill people. And I want to show you how he links this together. Okay? If you despise the law and say, you know what, that's your rules, I don't have to follow them. Look what he says. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Your sentence was death. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Notice what he says here. In the Old Testament, if you despise the law and you were found guilty by the mouth of two or three witnesses, you were put to death. He said, how much worse is it for someone to trod underfoot the Son of God and His blood? That's dangerous. Amen? That's dangerous. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
I wouldn't do it. You're not going to get me to sign off on this. Okay? It's faith in the Word that saves. It's faith in the blood that saves. And you don't separate the two. Okay? You don't separate the two. So anyway, I just believe that God purchased the church with His own blood, is what I believe. Okay? And God, you know what that verse is telling me? God has blood. Amen?
Amen.
God has blood.
Yes.
So I just believe it. And listen, there are probably some, oh, you foolish preacher, you. Don't you know that? I will tell you that I heard wind, and this is just a rumor, and if somebody can correct me on this, then so do it, that John MacArthur, a lot of people follow John MacArthur, that John MacArthur at one time fell into the same line that he was saying that Jesus' blood was not divine, and that the blood is really just another name for death. And if he said that, he's wrong. He's dead wrong. And I've heard that he said it, and then when people jumped out at him, he backed off from it. Okay? Well, get all your doctrine straight before you start saying stuff, especially something like that. Amen?
Amen?
Get it all straight. Anyway, are you glad for the blood this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Pray for one another. Pray for me. Thou shalt not kill.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for this day, for this Lord's day. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for all things that you present to us. And Lord, just the days that we have, sometimes they're good days and sometimes they're not. And Lord, I'm just asking God, Lord, that you just give us all grace and give us all mercy and help, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for the mercy that you've given us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm counting on that blood. I'm counting on that blood, and I'm counting on this book to be right. And God, I'm asking you, Lord, not to let me down. And I thank you, dear God, that I can count on you and that I can trust you. And I can't trust the denominations. I can't trust the men, Lord, that I sat under. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd give them the same grace that you gave me. Lord, I was way out. Lord, I was probably farther out than they were at one time. Lord, you brought me back, and I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them back as well. Lord, just have your way and bless us, Lord. We thank you for this Bible in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm just going to put that in here. How's that? Exodus chapter 20. I want you to think about the times we live in this morning. It's not good. I was watching a deal last night on it was on the History Channel, and it's about hillbillies. I thought they'd have some of you on there. Okay? But they were talking about a time that probably some people here in this room remember. It's the time when you didn't have to lock your doors at night.
Amen. Yeah.
Of course, it was practical that way because you didn't have air conditioning. And so you had all the windows open, and I'd had the doors open to ventilate the house while you slept. You didn't have to lock your doors at night. You didn't have to close your windows. Wasn't worried about anything. There was, at one time in this country, a common civility. Even if still a lot of Americans were not saved, there was still a time when the law of God and the laws of God meant something. Amen?
Amen.
Nowadays, they don't. They don't mean anything to anybody. I get sent a lot of news articles throughout the week. And sometimes things that I read really, really trouble me. And there was up in Chicago, and this could have just as easily have been Jefferson County or St. Louis County or whatever. But up in Chicago, there was a 17-year-old girl down on her knees begging for her life at the hands of the young man, who probably wasn't much older than her, who had a pistol to her head. And she was about 8 months pregnant, or close to being full term. She was begging for her life, telling this young man, please don't, I'm pregnant, please, I'm going to have a baby. And he cursed her, shot her in the head. And as she laid on the ground, he shot her 3 times in the chest and in the back just to finish it off. Okay? They rushed her to the hospital to deliver the baby. The last I heard, they don't know if the baby's going to live or not. Okay? That's a terrible, terrible time we live in. It disgusts me.
Yes. Amen?
Amen. Exodus chapter 20, let's just read this one verse here in verse 13. One verse. Thou shalt not kill. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Thou shalt not kill. Now I'm going to explain this biblically, doctrinally. Like I say, this is not the day that my speech is going to stir you up. But God will deal with all of us one way or the other, and He will reaffirm His law, and we will consent to His law that His law is still good. A murderous generation is always, it's always the side effects of a much, much deeper rooted problem that we have in our society. The liberals of our society want to make us, convince us that the reason why there's so much inner-city gang operation, so much inner-city murder, is that because there's poverty. And there's so much crime because there's poverty. And so the liberal government's idea of that is if we just give these people a bunch of money, they won't kill each other. And I'm not making that up. That's not joking. That is what a lot of people in Washington, D.C. and Jefferson City believe. They believe that if we just hand out more money, more free money to poor people, then that'll cure the murder rate. Okay? It's never worked in history, and it won't work now. Can I hear you say amen? Poverty is not the issue. There are people in this country who grew up dirt poor. Some of you sitting here didn't have two nickels to rub together, but you didn't think you had to go out and kill a bunch of people for their shoes. Amen? Okay? Gun control is not the problem either. Okay? In every home in America a long time ago, there was a gun sitting over the fireplace or one sitting right by the front door in case a deer came out in your yard and you just had one and grabbed it. Amen? Listen, that was food for several days. You wasn't going to miss that opportunity. And 13, 14-year-old boys walked by that gun every day, never thought nothing about it.
That's right.
Okay? Gun control is not the problem. Sin, however, is the problem. We have deep-rooted sin problems in this country, and I will tell you, according to the Scriptures, there is a spirit of murder. There's a murderous spirit in this country. Now, I'm going to preach on a couple things that's going to make some people feel uncomfortable. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. I don't want to make you feel bad. But it is going to make some people uncomfortable. Somebody wrote me an email, and that's a very, very dear family that has followed us for several years, and they're watching this morning. And she reminded me of something that she had told me several months ago and said that I could share that this morning, and I might. It just depends on how the Lord leads. But anyway, we're going to deal with the issue of murder. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless us and help us this morning. And you just bear with me and say, God, deliver me a message this morning. Is that why you're here? Say amen. Amen. God, deliver to me a message this morning that I may grow and be blessed this morning. All right, Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the Bible. I thank you, Lord, for what it says. And Lord, I believe, God, that you have led us into this study of your commandments, of your laws, God. And your laws are right. And Lord, Father, we say amen to your laws and to your ways, God. They're right and we're wrong. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that you would correct your people and that you would guide your people and you would help your people. Lord, Father, help us to see what is the source of wanting to take another man's life. Lord, Father, help us to see what's behind it. And Lord, Father, just give us grace and give us comfort, Lord, and help us, Father, we pray. We love you. We're asking, Lord, for your help. Lord, I'm asking, God, for your help to preach this morning. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for your love on me. And I love you back. And Lord, just you get all the praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, I want us to do something right off the bat. I want you to take your Bibles to turn to Matthew chapter 19. This is going to be one of those messages. I'm not going to put verses up on the screen. You're going to put them up on your screen. Okay? Let's just do a little study of the Word of God so we define. A lot of people, and let me say this right now so you kind of know where I'm headed. I am for capital punishment. I'm totally dead set for the death penalty. I'm 100% for it. I don't think it's administered the right way right now. Okay? Don't give me this nonsense. Well, death penalty's been shown not to be a deterrent to crime. It's a deterrent to that one. It puts a stop to it right there. And I'm going to show you this from the Bible. Okay? I'm going to show it to you from the Scriptures. Now, every time I preach, especially on these commandments, I'm asking you one question. Do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe God is in charge of everything? And do you believe this is the Word of God? Now, if you have a problem with that, you're going to have a problem with me. And I've found out there's some people that have heard me preach on the commandments already, and they have a huge problem with Mike Hoggard. Big, massive problem with some things that I've preached in this series on the Ten Commandments. Okay? I can't help it. I want to be your friend. I want to be Mr. Nice Guy. I want everybody to like me. I want you to pat me on the back and say, oh, we just love you, Pastor. You're so great. That's what I want. Okay? But I had a thought that hit me the other day. I'm going to have to stand before God one of these days. And God's going to ask me, did you preach the whole counsel? Did you preach it all? Or did you hide it from people? I'm not hiding nothing. This is the law. This is what... And you know what? Some people don't like me like some people don't like that cop that pulled them over. Amen?
Amen.
That's the reason why they don't like me. They don't like the cop that pulled them over either. Listen, that cop did not make up the laws. He does not make up the rules. He enforces them. He warns people. Every now and then you'll get a warning. Okay? That is, if you don't curse him as soon as he walks up to the window. Amen? You don't curse the cop that pulled you over. Be nice to him. Smile. Start crying a little bit. What did I do? I mean, just put it on. Amen? Did you know that works with God too? Okay? And God will warn you, and cops will warn you. You better slow it down. You better knock it off. This is a warning. This Bible is, you're sitting here this morning, you're listening to this, and God's giving you warnings about things. He's telling you, I'm giving you space right now to repent. I'm giving you time right now to settle your life down and get some things different. If I were you, I would heed the warning. Amen? I would heed the warning. But I got to tell you what this Bible says, and I can't hold any of it back. We have to just warn you. And you have to ask yourself, do I believe this is the Word of God? Okay? Now, there's people out there that say I shouldn't be preaching on political issues like the death penalty. Fooey on that.
Amen.
Fooey, 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 fooey on that. Okay? I'm telling you what this Bible says. I'm going to preach you the counsel of God on this deal, and I'm going to back it up with Scriptures. Okay? And so anyway, let's define what he meant by thou shalt not kill. There's some out there who say, well, that means you're not supposed to kill. That means you're supposed to be a vegetarian. That's not what that means. Okay? It says thou shalt not kill. That means you can't use capital punishment. That is not what that means either, and I'm going to prove it with Scripture. Okay? There are some say there should never be a war. That is not true either. Amen? Now, I will tell you, there are unjust wars. And there have been murderous governments. And I don't have the facts to say what I'm about to say, but I strongly suspect that over the course of years that our government has been a murderous government. You cannot biblically justify every action that our military takes or every let's talk about CIA for a minute, this and that and the other. There are murderous government organizations. Just mark it down that I said that, and you think about that for a while. Not everything that our boys in Washington, D.C. is all holy and righteous. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen. Amen?
And I want to tell you something. If that's the case, and I'm not giving out facts, I'm just saying, if that's the case, woe be to the guys in Washington, D.C. God does not let anybody get away with anything. I don't care if it's you or the president or the congressman or the Pentagon. I don't care who it is. God does not let anybody get away with anything. Mark it down. You will reap what you sow, and our government and our country will reap what it is sowing or has sowed. Can I hear you say amen? All right. How does the Bible define this phrase, killing? Thou shalt not kill. Does that mean that we should not ever take a life, no matter what it is? Whether can you step on an ant? Can you step on a cockroach in your house? Can you go out during rabbit season and kill rabbits? Can you go out during deer season and kill deer? Amen, I do. And I believe in it. I believe it's right and it's good. Amen?
Amen?
It's tasty. Okay? Does that mean we should not slaughter sheep and cattle in order to feed ourselves or go fishing? No, it doesn't mean that. Now, the Bible defines itself. If you'll just be smart enough to read it. Amen? Amen? So anyway, Matthew chapter 19, verse 18. Here's how Jesus defined it. He saith unto them, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do what? No murder. Christ has defined and identified what it means to when God said, thou shalt not kill. And if anybody is to be an authority on the law, it would be Jesus Christ. He is the authority on the law. So I don't have to give you definitions of this. Now, how many of you know what murder is?
Yes.
See, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Murder is the taking of an innocent life. Murder is the taking of an innocent life. There are just and legal ways to take someone's life. Okay? And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. God gives mankind the right to take a life when it's justified biblically. But to just pull a trigger or kill someone who is innocent who's not been proven guilty, who has done no wrong, that is murder, and it's not justified, and God will hold you accountable.
That's right. Amen.
Okay? Now, you say this, well, praise God, we're church people, we don't kill. Let's talk about Chris Coleman for a minute. You know who I'm talking about? Joyce Meyer's chief of security. Okay? Who one night went into his wife's room and killed his own wife. Then his two boys. And I can't get over. I cannot get over this. To stare into the face of your own son while you're taking his life in a violent, cruel, terrible fashion. To stare into the eyes of those boys and kill them both. For what reason? To go sleep with a gal down in Florida and get away with it. That sickens me. And it makes me angry. And he was a religious figure who should have known better. And I can tell you there is a spirit that is a murderous spirit. Murder and killing someone has everything to do with self-indulgence. Are you listening?
Yes,
amen. So, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Who in here has ever killed somebody? I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm not, but I'm going to ask you a deeper question. Who in here has something in them that is immorally self-indulgent? Do not raise your hand. Because the truth of it is, we all do.
That's right.
We are immorally self-indulgent. To please our own pride, or to please our own lust, or whatever it is, we have it in us. It's there. And it needs to be preached against. Or it will come out. And I can tell you that Chris Coleman's not the first church member that ever tried to kill his wife or kill his family or anything else. He's not the first murderer that's ever sat in a church pew and said amen. He's not the first one, and he won't be the last one. It happens in churches. I've heard of pastors killing their own wife. Okay? Pastors taking the lives of their own wife. Okay? Stood behind a pulpit. I'm just telling you, it's there. And you need the grace of God in you. Somebody say amen. But he defines killing as murder. The taking of an innocent human being. Now, let's deal with what should happen if someone is guilty, if someone is found guilty of, they call it a capital crime, but let's say murder. Okay? I'm going to show you from the Bible. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 35. Do you believe this is the Word of God?
Yes, amen.
You should. Numbers chapter 35. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of the Bible. If you have a Thompson chain reference, it is on page 206. Okay? Or thereabouts. Numbers chapter 35. I believe in capital punishment. I believe that it ought to be done correctly. I had one preacher point out a very interesting thought. I'd never thought of this before. And I don't know exactly what would be the current application. But if you go all through the law that God gave to the Israelites in the Old Testament, you'll never see a jail or a prison mentioned.
Yeah, that's right.
That when I heard that, it blew me away. For various crimes, there was punishments to be given, and they were to be given swiftly. Sometimes you received a lash or you received a caning. Sometimes there was restitution involved, where if you stole something, you had to pay them back so many times. And there was all kinds of stuff. But then on serious, serious issues, including young people cursing your parents, God did not institute a rehab center. Okay? I mean, the Old Testament's pretty rough, but so are people. The law is hard because people are hard sinners. Okay? And that's just the way it was. There was a death penalty or there was you were to be given the lash or something like that, or you'd be given stripes, or you'd be charged the restitution or something like that. But there was no penal system built into the law. I just think that's interesting. Anyway, here in Numbers chapter 35, why don't you look at verse 30. The Bible says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer," see, there it defines it again right there. There's two witnesses that tell you what God is talking about when He says, "Thou shalt not kill." He's not talking about shooting a rabbit. He's not talking about anything else. He's talking about, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." In other words, God had a legal process of two witnesses. Had to be two people that saw or knew about the deal, and they were to take them and weigh their testimony against what was, but if it was just one person, that you could not be tried on that. But in God's courtroom that He put instituted in with the Israelites, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer, shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." And verse 31, "Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." In other words, don't let him talk you out of it. Don't let him plead for mercy. Don't let him do anything like that. If he's guilty and he's found guilty by the mouth of two witnesses, his life is to be taken from him. And it's over with. You say that's not a deterrent to crime. It'll stop that one from ever committing another crime again.
Amen.
It'll put a stop to that.
Amen.
And I realize that there's a lot of sin and there's a lot of terrible things that go on in this world, and we all try to blame our problems on this and that and the other. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to murder, when it comes to things like that, if you pull the trigger, if you throw the knife, if you strangle somebody, that's on you. That's on you. You can blame your mom and daddy, and you can blame your upbringing, and you can blame your poverty all you want to, and you can talk about social justice until the cows come home, which is one of those things that churches are now into preaching. Instead of preaching the gospel, they're preaching what that's called social justice. You know what that is? That's a term for liberalness to say that if there's poor people, it's the rich people's responsibility to make them not poor anymore. Okay? And they're talking about social and all this stuff, but I'm here to tell you, if you take somebody's life, that is your responsibility. It's on you. Now, you can be sorry for it, and God can forgive you. God does forgive sin. Somebody say amen. And I'll tell you this testimony. I've told this before, but I was in a jail ministry when I was in college, out in Nashville. Nashville City Jail. You talking about rough. It was rough. And we'd go out to the city jail every Thursday and have a little church service out there for people that were awaiting trial. That's what the city jail usually is. We went out there, and I was sitting next to a guy, and the preacher was preaching, and finally it came time for the invitation. I turned around and looked at him, and I asked him, I said, you know, I started showing him scriptures. You know, the Bible says you're a sinner, but I'm a sinner too, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. And I said, wouldn't you like to get things right with God and be saved and be innocent for whatever you've done in your life? And he said, yeah, and I prayed with him. But I want to tell you what, he was crying, he was sobbing over his sin, and when we got all done, I looked at him and I said, how do you feel? He said, man, that feels like a shot of whiskey. And you know what? I didn't, how dare thee? I mean, I didn't do that. I mean, that old boy knew the feeling. Amen.
Yes.
And he said he felt good. And I talked with him a little bit, told him I was going to pray for him. And, you know, every now and then I think of him, pray for him. I don't remember who he is. You know what he was in? I asked him, I said, what are you here for? He said, murder. Man had taken somebody else's life, and they weren't letting him out on probation. They wouldn't not letting him out on bond. They did not want this guy out on the streets because they were pretty sure he did it.
Yeah.
And he was awaiting trial on murder. Did you know that if he asked for God's forgiveness, God forgave him of that sin?
Right.
God will forgive you of all your sins, including the murders. Amen, God? That's what it, in fact, this whole thing here in Numbers chapter 35, you know what it's about? Read Numbers 35, and I was going to preach it, but I just seem like the Lord's not leading to, but it's about what's called a city of refuge. That if you've been accused of murder, you can run to one of these cities of refuge, and they can't kill you right then and there. Okay? And I want to tell you who your refuge is. Your refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to Him you run. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But anyway, now you say that's under the law, and we're not under the law anymore, which I hate it when people start talking that way. Amen? Because for some reason it's okay to not do everything except for what they want to do. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. This is actually God Himself saying it before there ever was the law. God institutes governmental responsibility and governmental rights. God is the one who does that. Do the governments administer it the right way all the time? No. But I can tell you that short of Jesus coming back from heaven and reigning out of Mount Zion, it's the best system that we've got. You don't want a lawless, everybody do what they want to system anywhere. You don't want that. What's to keep your neighbor from doing what he wants to you or to your family or to your farm or whatever it is? And so we may not like the governments that we have. We may think the government right now is a murderous government, and it may be. We may think they overtax us, and they probably do. We may think they got all the wrong policies, and they probably do. But the truth of it is, God is the one who ordains governments, and he gives mankind certain rights and certain limitations to govern over very, very wicked people. I mean, let's just get honest. Can we get honest? You could probably, if given about a minute, you could probably think of somebody right now in your head that you wouldn't mind seeing laying over dead somewhere. Let's just be real honest. Okay? Hopefully they're not sitting next to you.
Amen.
Hopefully they're not standing in front of you. But you could probably think of somebody that without the limitations and the penalties of the law, you would probably like to either like to see them dead or like to do it yourself. We've got it in us. We've got it in us. And let me tell you what strict penalties are all about. Okay, who in here grew up with brothers and sisters? Raise your hand. And you saw your brother or sister do something stupid, and you saw your mom or dad, I mean, tear them apart. Amen? Amen, Jimmy? And you watch that and you're going, I'm not doing that. Does it work? I want to tell you something. You say this is cruel or whatever. There was a time when there was no such thing as a private execution in this country. They were public. They were put on public display, and they were executed by the civil government governments of this country. And that, you can't tell me that was not a deterrent. If you do this, they'll hang you. And that right there, it's the promise that the punishment will come, that is a deterrent to us, and you can't say it's not. Because there are people that we would like to see dead, and you can, whatever you want to, you can say, well, I just love Jesus, that's why I'm not doing it. You might love the law. Now, I love the law, but I can tell you that what the primary withholding in our lives is what it's going to cost us if we do it. And I'll probably preach more on that when we get to thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? So get ready for that one. That is, I'm just warming up on the law, okay? But it is a deterrent, and God said so. And God Himself, who is the ultimate governor of this earth, amen? Gives men responsibilities and rights to govern one another. And so in Genesis chapter 9, as soon as they walk off the ark, in Genesis chapter 8, God is instituting civil government and the responsibility of civil government. And He gives them primarily one law right here. Okay? He says in verse 5, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of a man, at the hand of... And let me stop right here. You know what God's saying here? If a beast kills a man, I'm going to require it of that beast. How many of you believe that God governs the animal kingdom?
Amen.
Isn't that something? You stop and think about that. God is even watching the animal kingdom, that if an animal kills a person, God's watching it. God's going to get that animal. That's what that is saying right there. Look what He says. He said, at the hand of every beast will I require it. God charges beasts with murder. And He'll get them. And if God can do that in the animal kingdom, how many believe God can do that in human realm? Say amen. So He says, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And I want you to get a hold of this. Because I'm going to say some things that are uncomfortable. But every human being was made in the image of God. Every human being was made in the image of God. God has two eyes, we have two eyes. God has two ears, we have two ears. God has a mouth, we have a mouth. God has an arm and hands, we have arms and hands. God has legs, and we have legs. Amen? God has a heart, and we do too. We are made in the image of God, and God, I want to tell you something, this is really tripping God's trigger to see all the murders that are going on around us. We may not pay much attention to it, because we live in a world right now that somebody being shot and killed and slain every day. We see it all around us. We kind of get desensitized to it. But I'm telling you that God sees the innocent blood.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something else. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. God hears the innocent blood. God hears the innocent blood. Isn't it interesting that the very first crime and sin committed after Adam and Eve were expelled out of the Garden of Eden, the very first was murder. Murder. And God had something to say about it. Let's look at the... Here's the source of why you would kill an innocent person. Here's the source of it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance was fell. Number one, we kill out of anger. Out of wroth is wrath. By the way, vengeance killings are not allowed in the Scriptures. Okay? There is a process. There is a process. God gave civil courts and civil magistrates and deputies and judges and everything like that. It is their responsibility to handle that. But just because somebody killed somebody, you know, that does not give you a biblical right to go out and shoot them yourself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the civil courts don't work, rest assured God's courtroom will. Let me hear somebody say amen. So number one, anger. Let's be honest. We've all said it. I was so mad I could have killed him.
Yeah.
We've said it, right?
Yeah.
Now we say, well, I didn't really, you know, when we're in court, when we're up on the witness stand and they ask us, did you say that? Yeah, but I didn't mean that. Okay? But let's be honest. Let's be honest. We've been mad enough, haven't we?
Yeah.
Thank you, Wayne, for being honest. We've been mad enough. We've been angry enough. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Amen? Listen, I'm just trying to keep you out of prison. Amen? I'm trying to keep you out of prison. So number one, it's wrath. His countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, why art thou wroth, and why thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. This is premeditated murder. He had thought about a long time that he wanted to do this. Premeditated murder. Now I will also tell you this. You have a right to defend your home and your family.
That's right. Amen.
You have a right. You have a right according to the laws of this country. And I believe you have a right according to Scripture. Okay?
Yes.
Don't come after my wife.
Yeah.
Don't kick my door in at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't care how bad you need to see me. Okay? Pastor Mike, we need counseling. And you kick my door in and come down the hall. Don't do that. Amen? I'll be like the old Quaker. You know, the Quakers were real, them old-fashioned Quakers, they were real, they're nonviolent. The old boy broke into this Quaker shop in the middle of the night one night. Old Quaker standing there with a gun. He said, "Friend, I would not harm thee, but thou standest where I'm about to shoot." Okay? Cain was not killing Abel out of self-defense.
No.
He was not killing Abel because Abel was hurting his family or anything like that. Number one, he was angry with him. Number two, he was jealous. You see, it was all about Cain. It was all about Cain. It was all about Cain. And I want to tell you something. It's one thing to murder somebody you don't know. It's a different thing to murder your own brother.
Yeah.
Wickedness. Okay? And verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, he lied, because murderers lie about it. They try to cover it up. Amen? And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what this old boy believes. I believe God hears the voice of innocent blood.
Amen.
That's been spilled.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to deal with this just for a few minutes. Okay? The woman that sent me an email, she wasn't trying to sway my preaching. She was reminding me of a story that she had told. And I told her I appreciated it, because every now and then I get pretty wound up and I just sling the law everywhere. And it's good to give grace where the law is. Can I hear you say amen? And she reminded me of something she had told me. And I went and read the email again last night and was going to read it today. But I'm just going to kind of give you the gist of it. Back in her younger days, she called herself a prostitute. She said, "Now, I never stood on a street corner, but," she said, "I found out that I could use my body to get my way." Ladies, think about that. Okay? And I appreciate this woman being honest about it. She's been saved for years, and God has forgiven her of all of those things. But she admitted, she said, "I learned that I could use my body to get my way and to get things from men." And she did. And she said, that is the definition of prostitution. Okay? Now, you may not like that, and I can't help it. But you study the Scriptures, and you'll find this to be true. But she said, lo and behold, I came up pregnant. And she said, "I took the test," and she said, "I was careless about it, and my sister found it, and my mom found out about it, and pretty soon now everybody knows that I'm pregnant." And she said, through bad counsel, and I hope I'm telling this right, she said, "Through bad counsel, I was told that the only way that I'd ever have a future is to go kill that baby." And she said, "I did." She said, "I did." You know, it's legal in this country to kill an unborn child in the mother's womb. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell it to you according to the Scriptures. God will not hold you guiltless for taking another human being, especially an innocent human being's life. And if you buy into this garbage that tries to feed you this idea that life begins at birth, listen, some people just want to believe lies.
That's right.
I'm going to open up my can of King James here. Let me read the Scriptures to you. Judges chapter 13, verse 5, concerning Samson. "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." Didn't say from birth. He said from the womb. Did you know that before you were ever even conceived in your mother's womb, God considered you alive?
Amen.
Don't give me this. Don't give me the political nonsense that the politician stood at the meeting that you went to and told you that that life begins at birth and so it's okay. And I don't like abortion, but I believe in a woman's right to choose. That's just double talk. You're a murderer. You're a murderer, and this old preacher said so. Listen, I've had it with politicians.
Amen.
I've had it with them getting a pass on everything and us voting for them again. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell it to you straight out. If they tell you at work that you need to vote for so-and-so and they are pro-abortion, buck against it.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going to read you some. I'm telling you, I'm going to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable today about some people you voted on and some people I voted on. Because I've had it. I've had it with being lied to, and I've had it with the double talk. Okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 15, concerning John the Baptist, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Didn't say he's going to wait till birth. You say, well, that from the womb could mean from birth. Let me keep reading. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Remember when Mary came to see Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother? Listen to me now. 6 months. John the Baptist was 6 months in the womb of Elizabeth. Did you know that it's legal to kill a baby at 6 months? According to the laws of this country, it's legal to kill a human being if they're 6 months in the womb. And yet, at 6 months in the womb, when John the Baptist, let me read the scriptures. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe leaped. The babe didn't say the mass. Didn't say the living tissue. Didn't say the fetus. The babe in the mother's womb leaped. Now, I'm going to preach a little bit of grace with this, but I want to tell you something. Number one, ladies, that baby will not ruin your life.
That's right.
Don't believe that. Boy, I get really stirred up with this for some reason. And I just do. I hate it. Planned Parenthood ought to be thrown out in the Atlantic Ocean. And we ought to stop funding Planned Parenthood and the American Civil Liberties Union and the NEA and all of these garbage entities in our country that are promoting abortion to girls that are 12, 13, 14 years old. It makes me sick. It makes me absolutely sick. I telling you in Sunday school, I woke up in a weird mood today. Maybe I should feel nice today, but I don't. And I'm not. And I told this woman on the internet. I said I'm going to take a strong stand against it, because if we don't, it's going to keep happening. And God is hearing the blood spilled of innocent babies all over this country. He's hearing their cry. And we can turn our backs on it if we want to, but God's not going to. And God is going to require over, I don't know how many millions of babies we have killed in this country through legalized abortion. Because a woman wants to choose. Don't give me that garbage. Don't give me that garbage. And by the way, I don't buy this thing either of, well, we think it's okay in the case of rape or incest. Now, I think they're both a terrible, sickening thing. But don't let anybody tell you, young ladies, that your baby's going to ruin your life.
Amen.
Don't believe that garbage. You know what they're doing? These do-gooders in the public school system like to go after these girls and talk them into an abortion. Talk them into it. Oh, this is. And in some cases, where the girl has been obviously incested or molested by an adult, they will keep that buried. They'll let that molester go free and keep that buried so they can kill that girl's baby.
Yeah.
Now, that is spiritual to me. That is a spirit that's running the show in the abortion industry in this country. And I'm going to throw this in, too. If you're going to be mad at me, let me give you the whole deal to be mad about. Okay? There was a woman by the name of Margaret Sanger, who about 70, 80 years ago in this country, she was part of a movement called eugenics. And that movement is still in application today. Margaret Sanger began Planned Parenthood. Margaret Sanger, you ought to read some of her books. And Hillary Clinton.
Yeah.
Hillary Clinton!
Yeah. Same.
The woman you would have voted for. Hillary Clinton said that Margaret Sanger was her role model. Margaret Sanger hated black people.
Yes, she did.
She hated Hispanics. She hated Jews. She hated everybody that wasn't Lily White. She had an opinion in them that they weren't smart enough to handle their own affairs. That's why they needed to be in servitude and slavery. And she said they're definitely not smart enough to be able to procreate on their own because they can't control themselves. That's what she said. So she started and instituted Planned Parenthood in her time as a way of getting into black cultures, Jewish cultures, Hispanic, you name it, and keeping their numbers down. Genocide. That is the spirit that is running the show in this country right now. And if you want to defend that, you go right on ahead. You want to vote for those politicians? Be my guest. God will not hold them guiltless. You better be careful. God will not hold you guiltless either. Now, I'm going to put the grace back into it. Okay? I don't know if any woman sitting in this church right now has ever had an abortion. I don't know. It's not my business. If you have, then you know. See, you know why this lady wrote me? She said, I want you to tell the message that the scars of them killing my baby with my permission has never left.
Amen. Yes.
You'll never get over that.
No.
You'll never get over it. She said, please tell them that. And I am. And if you've ever had an abortion, God will forgive you. And God's people will too. Including me. I've needed forgiveness on my sins. And I'm definitely not better than anybody here. But if you've ever had that happen, or you've ever even thought about it, can I tell you something? Lindsay's baby is not healthy. That doesn't mean we go kill it.
That's right. Amen.
That's not right. It's not right to take innocent blood. It's not right to do that. I don't care if it's a full-grown man or a little bitty baby. It's not right. And I'm going to say something. This country will answer to God for her murders.
Yes.
This country is going to answer to God for her murders. God did not let anybody get away with it. God didn't even let O.J. Simpson get away with it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Doesn't God have a sense of humor about things? Amen.
Yeah.
God didn't let O.J. Simpson get away with it, and God's not going to let you get away with it. And He's not going to let this nation get away with it. Ever. Okay? So come out of her, my people, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, I'm done preaching on murder. Don't kill, you know, I'm going to bless you and say, don't kill anybody. Amen?
Amen.
Don't kill anybody. Examine your life. Examine your life. Whoever it is you hate, you're in bondage to them. By the way, I didn't read that verse out of the book of James. You said, man, I thought I was done. Let me read this very quickly. Did I even write it down? No, you know, 1 John 3. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You see, one of the things about the New Testament is you see this in the book of Matthew. Jesus starts taking the external applications of the law and going right to the heart, which is the sort of source of why we want to break the law. And those priests and everybody back then would say, oh, well, bless God, I don't commit adultery. Hey, look at that gal. Jesus said, you just did.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to preach it. That's coming up. You ready? Okay? You might ought to be gone that weekend. Amen? But I'm telling you, the Bible says it's just as wrong to hate somebody. And you know what? If you're hating somebody right now, you're going to need help to get over it. I know a counselor who charges nothing for you to visit with him all hours of the day and get counseling on how you can overcome hating somebody. Amen? So number one, deal with your wrath issues. Number two, deal with your personal issues about how everything has to be about you, especially in your marriage. Okay? Or especially to your children. Parents, you better not be abusing those kids. You better not be hurting those kids. Because that's another issue we're dealing with right now in our society. is, and by the way, it's primarily the live-in boyfriends. It's the live-in boyfriends who these ladies are bringing into their house and they're beating up and molesting their kids. Okay? God does have a better way for us to live, doesn't He? Let's follow God. You want to do that? Let's follow God. And maybe you just ought to pray, God, get all the wrath out of me. Get all the vengeance out of me. Get all the hate out of me. Get it out. I don't like, because it makes me want to kill somebody. And thou shalt not kill. Four words. Let's bow our heads. These altars are open, by the way, if you want to come up to one of these places and pray, and I'll sit here and pray with you, and we'll just have a good time in the Lord, all right? Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for grace. That's all I can say, God. Lord, this lady, she wanted me to give her name, but I just don't feel led to, but Lord, I know her, and You know who she is, Lord, I thank You, dear God, for her testimony. It's been good, Lord. I appreciate it. And Lord, I like where her spirit is with You right now. And I like her honesty. God, that You don't find that in too many people. And Lord, Father, just continue to give her grace, Lord, to overcome the sins of the past. And Lord, probably all of us, Lord, are sitting here going, yeah, Lord, we need that same grace. Lord, Father, we've done terrible things in our past, things we would never do again. But Lord, it's hard to get over what has been done. And Lord, Father, if there's a woman out there hearing My voice, or a young lady, that has given her child, Lord, to the devil, Lord, Father, comfort them, please. And give them grace and mercy and forgiveness and peace. And Father, Lord, for that man, Lord, that I sat next to in that jail, I don't know his name. I can just barely see his face. But I remember what he said. Lord, wherever he is right now, Lord, would you save him? He asked You to on that day. Lord, I'm asking You, Lord, to not cast him away. And Father, for those of us here, dear God, help us, Lord, with our wrath. Help us with our anger, with our temper, with our lifestyle, dear God. Lord, Father, with our ego, where we would turn against somebody, Lord, even close to us, even our own brother, and take a life. And Father, would You heal America? Lord, Father, would You heal America and help us not be a murdering country anymore? That's our prayer to You this morning. And Lord, Father, we just pray for one another and pray for ourselves. We're asking You, God, Lord, to just visit with us, God, and help us to deal with our wrath and deal with our anger. Lord, that we not give place to the devil. And Father, Lord, we trust You, God, even with the conception of a human life, Lord, by some terrible, terrible thing that happened. God, we trust You. We trust You. Thank You, dear God, for being so good to us and so kind to us and so merciful to us. Thank You, God, for Your blessing and Your word. Help us to keep the law, God, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I love you. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word. God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.